Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Bible, and for the deity of Christ, is so strong as the fulfillment of prophecy. How could a man writing 750 years before Christ was born predict that he would be born in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem? How could Micah know the Messiah would be born in the city of David? Micah 5:1 through 3. Was Micah just lucky in his prediction? Did he just pick a town out of thin air? Is there any possible explanation other than holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit? 2 Peter 1:21. Only God knows the future, and only those men who are inspired by His Spirit can make genuine predictions. But what about Gene Dixon, Edgar Casey, and Nostradamus? Did they not make true predictions? The Lord willing, we will get around to them in just a few minutes. Most Bible-believing scholars accept the fulfillment of prophecy as an unanswerable argument for the inspiration of the Bible and for the deity of Christ. I have time to give you just one example. In 1932, Bishop Charles Pettit McIlvain of the Protestant Episcopal Church in Ohio wrote a genuine masterpiece with the title, The Evidences of Christianity in Their External or Historical Division. Bishop McIlvain discusses at length the continuing power and relevance of fulfilled prophecy. I want to read two rather lengthy excerpts from his book. Men are sometimes disposed to think that if they could see a miracle wrought in their own sight, they would believe the gospel without delay and obey it unreservedly. They know not their own hearts. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. But in the whole range of prophecy now fulfilling before their eyes, they have in fact a series of divine interpositions, not precisely of the nature of miracles, in the sense of brief and instant and visible suspensions of the laws of nature, but evidently so in the sense of supernatural interference, in the rise and fall of cities and nations and empires, in the arrangement of times and circumstances, in that powerful display of infinite foreknowledge and infinite power, apparent in the control of the wills of unnumbered free and unaccountable agents to a certain result. Page 244. Bishop McIlvain has an excellent section on the prophecies of Daniel. The prophet Daniel, by the direct inspirations of God's Holy Spirit, outlined what would be happening among the nations over a period of more than 500 years. He told of the great power of Babylon and its eventual demise, the rise of other empires, Medo-Persia, the Alexandrian Empire under Alexander the Great, and the Roman government. Daniel's predictions were so minute and so correct that critics of the Bible, such as Porphyry, a third century heretic, tried to prove that the predictions were written after the events. Bishop McIlvain quotes these words from Newton on prophecy. There is not so complete and regular a series of their kings. There is not so concise and comprehensive an account of their affairs to be found in any author of those times. The prophecy is really more perfect than any history. No one historian has related so many circumstances, and in such exact order of time, as the prophet has foretold them, so that it was necessary to have recourse to several authors, Greek and Roman, Jewish and Christian, and to collect here something from one, and to collect there something from another, for the better explaining and illustrating the great variety of particulars contained in the prophecy. Page 266. I do have one more question before we examine one Old Testament prophecy and its fulfillment. What if a prophet makes a prediction which does not come to pass? What if Daniel had missed all his predictions relating to the coming kingdoms? How much reliance can you place in a prophet who occasionally gets a prediction right, but misses many others. Gene Dixon, the famous American crystal ball gazer, predicted that Jacqueline Kennedy would never marry Aristotle Onassis, the Greek shipping magnate. She married him the next day. She also predicted that communist China would become a Christian nation in a very few years. She also missed that one and many other predictions. Gene Dixon and all other psychics, astrologers, and crystal ball gazers are frauds, dangerous leaders of the blind. The Lord Himself took care of this matter a long time ago. God promised the people of Israel He would raise up a prophet among them. Deuteronomy 18:15-22. The Lord said to the Jews, "If you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?'" Now please listen carefully to what God Almighty said to the Jews. "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Deuteronomy 18:21-22. How could any truth be plainer than that? If a man makes a prediction, or a woman, which does not come to pass, then that person is a false prophet. We must not listen to fraudulent prophets such as Gene Dixon, Edgar Casey, Nostradamus, and others like them. Now please turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel 26:3-6 and 12-14. As you turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 26, let me remind you that Ezekiel was a younger contemporary of Daniel. He was a priest and a prophet. He was taken captive by the Babylonian army in 597 B.C. and prophesied while he was in the city of Babylon. Ezekiel had this to say about the ancient city of Tyre, located just off the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. "Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken it, says the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And they shall make a spoil of your riches, and make a prey of your merchandise. And they shall break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. And they shall lay your stones and your timber and your dust in the midst of the water. And I will cause the noise of your songs to cease, and the sound of your harp shall be no more heard. And I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place to spread nets upon it. You shall be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, says the Lord God." The major elements in Ezekiel's prediction are as follows. First, many nations will come up against Tyre, as the sea causes his waves to come up. Second, Nebuchadnezzar and his mighty Babylonian army would capture Tyre. Third, the city was to be so destroyed that it would be flat like the top of a rock. Fourth, Tyre would become a place for fishermen to spread their nets. Fifth, the stones and timber of the city, and even the dust of the streets, would be laid in the sea. Sixth, the nations and cities surrounding Tyre would be afraid because of what would happen to Tyre. Ezekiel 26:15-18. Seventh, the old city of Tyre would never be rebuilt. Ezekiel 26:21. The fact that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army would destroy the city of Tyre is mentioned in Ezekiel 26:7. I want to show from history that Ezekiel, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, described exactly what would happen to the city of Tyre. First, Tyre was attacked by many armies. Its location on the Mediterranean Sea made it a natural target for marauding armies. It was captured a number of times and eventually subdued by the mighty Babylonian army. The armies constantly coming against Tyre would resemble the waves of the sea which just keep on coming. Alexander the Great led his army against the island fortress of Tyre in 332 B.C. Antigonus laid siege to Tyre 18 years later. The Moslems took Tyre in 690 A.D. The prophecy regarding the constant siege by alien armies against the city of Tyre was fulfilled to the letter. Second, Ezekiel predicted that Nebuchadnezzar and his mighty army would capture Tyre. His description of Nebuchadnezzar's attack on Tyre lets us know how cruel, bloodthirsty, and greedy the Babylonian ruler really was. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will bring upon Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings, from the north with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. He shall slay with the sword your daughters in the field. He shall make fort against you and cast a mount against you and lift up the buckler against you. And he shall set engines of war against your walls, and with axes he shall break down your towers. By reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover you. Your walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, and of the wheels, and of the chariots, when he shall enter into your gates, as men enter into a city where there is a breach made. With the hoofs of his horses shall he tread down your streets. He shall slay your people by the sword, and your strong garrison shall go down to the ground. And they shall make spoil of your riches, and make a prey of your merchandise. And they shall break down your walls, and destroy your pleasant houses. And they shall lay your stones and your timber and your dust in the midst of the water. And I will cause the noise of your songs to cease, and the sound of your harp shall be no more heard. And I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place to spread nets upon. You shall be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, says the Lord God. Ezekiel 26:7-14. Third, Tyre was to be so wasted by the Babylonian siege that the city would be like the flat top of a rock. If you listen carefully to Ezekiel's description of the Babylonian siege, you understand why he would talk about Tyre's being flat like the top of a rock. Fourth, Tyre would become a place for fishermen to spread their nets. Even today, one who visits that part of the world can see the fishermen spreading their nets on the rocks of ancient Tyre. Fifth, the stones and timber and dust of the city would be laid in the sea. And they shall make a spoil of your riches and make a prey of your merchandise. And they shall break your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. And they shall lay your stones and your timber and your dust in the midst of the water. Ezekiel 26:12. When Alexander the Great arrived at the city of Tyre, he built a causeway from the mainland to the island. He used the debris of the old city, even to the scraping of the dust from the streets, to build the causeway. Do you think it is accidental that Ezekiel knew what would happen through the years to Tyre? Could he have guessed and gotten it right, 100% right? 6. The nations surrounding Tyre would be afraid because of what would happen to that city. Although I have no specific historical information regarding the fear of Tyre's neighbors, it does not take a genius to know of that fear. Since the hand of God was so evidently involved in Tyre's destruction, did Tyre's neighbors come to fear the God of Israel? We have no way of knowing, but we do know of God's part in sending the Babylonian army against Tyre. Ezekiel 26:7, 13 and 14. 7. the old city of Tyre would never be rebuilt. Ezekiel 26:21. As I have mentioned before, Tyre was on the eastern shore of the Great Sea. Its location was ideal in many ways. It had an abundance of fresh water. The agricultural land surrounding Tyre is very, very valuable. So why did Tyre not rebuild? The Lord said it would not be rebuilt, at least on the old site, and it has not been. It is interesting that a neighboring city, Sidon, would also be destroyed, Ezekiel 28:20-23, but it was to be rebuilt. Sidon has been rebuilt and remains an important city even today, which you already know if you watch events from the Middle East. Now let me ask you a very important question. What if the prophet had changed places with Tyre and Sidon? What if he had said that Sidon would never be rebuilt, but Tyre would? How did he know what would happen to these two ancient cities? Was it just a shrewd guess? What are the chances he could have been right on all seven predictions regarding Tyre? The answer to that question cannot be given precisely, but I want to give you some information about chance as it relates to prophecy. In 1952, Dr. Peter Stoner, chairman of the Departments of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College, wrote a very useful book, Science Speaks, An Evaluation of Certain Christian Evidences. Dr. Stoner tells of discussing the prophecies of Tyre and their fulfillment with a class of college seniors. He listed each specific prophecy and then asked the members of the class to give an estimate of the probability of the prophecies being fulfilled by chance. He asked these bright young people about the possibility that Nebuchadnezzar would capture and destroy Tyre. They gave an estimate of 1 in 2. I would say they were being very generous, but we will go with their estimate. He then asked what the probability would be that Nebuchadnezzar would completely destroy Tyre, just as Ezekiel had predicted. They estimated the chances would be 1 in 5. What chance did Ezekiel have of knowing that Tyre would be made flat like the top of a rock? These college young people estimated the chance to be 1 in 2,000. After the students had given their estimates of all seven particulars of Ezekiel's prophecy, Dr. Stoner multiplied all the numbers. The final figure was 1 in 400 million that all seven parts of the prophecy would be fulfilled. Dr. Stoner says this can be abbreviated with the formula of 1 in 4 × 10⁸. The exponent 8 indicates the number of zeros which follow the 4, pages 52-54. How would you like to stake your life on the odds I have just outlined? If you had lived in the days of Ezekiel and had known the odds of his prophecies coming true, would you have been much concerned about listening to Ezekiel? Michael Pittman's book, Adam and Evolution, A Scientific Critique of Neo-Darwinism, talks at length about the matter of chance. He makes this observation about chance. Normally, if an event is 1 in 1,000, scientists consider it statistically negligible. Page 233. What Dr. Stoner is saying, in effect, is this. There is no possibility of Ezekiel's guessing and being right about so many particulars concerning the cities of Tyre and Sidon and the countries of Egypt, Assyria, and Israel. How then was the prophet able to look down into the future and tell what would occur? The answer to the question is quite simple for Bible believers. I urge you to listen carefully to a few verses from 2 Peter 1. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now listen, please, carefully. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:16-21. There are many details of this powerful passage I would like to discuss with you as we conclude our study of fulfilled prophecy. But I shall have time for just a few comments. First, Peter vehemently denied that Christianity is founded on cunningly devised fables. Verse 16. Second, he and the other apostles actually saw Jesus transfigured. They were present when God himself endorsed Jesus Christ with these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Verse 17. They saw Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the Holy Mount. They heard the voice of God. The apostles were not reporting rumors about these vital matters. Third, Peter affirmed that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 20. The expression private interpretation does not mean that individuals are not to make interpretations on their own, but are to listen to official interpreters of some religious group. In fact, the word interpretation in the King James Version is not a correct translation. The word has nothing to do with interpretation. Let me explain as briefly and as simply as I possibly can. The Greeks use the word hermeneia, or the Greek verb hermeneuo, when they're talking about interpretation. In this verse, the word translated interpretation is the Greek word luo, which means loosing or unloosing. Peter strongly affirmed that the prophets did not get their messages from their own hearts, as the false prophets did in the days of Ezekiel. The prophecies did not come from the prophets' own loosing. That this is the meaning of the text is confirmed by Peter's statement in verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." These two expressions, "no prophecy is of any private interpretation or unloosing," and "the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man," are both explanations of how the prophets did not operate. Their messages did not come from within their own hearts, nor from their own desires or experiences. How then did the messages originate? Peter tells us in words we cannot miss, unless, of course, we want to miss them. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How could Isaiah predict so many aspects of the life of Jesus Christ, including his virgin birth, his kingdom, his sovereignty over the church, his suffering in our stead, and his being raised from the dead? How could Daniel outline the coming of future kingdoms, the Medo-Persian, the Alexandrian, and the Roman? How did he know that the eternal kingdom of God would be established in the days of these kings? That is, the kings represented by the great image which Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream. Daniel 2:44. By what power could Joel tell so precisely what would transpire on the day of Pentecost? The answer to every one of these questions is given very simply by the Apostle Peter. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word "moved" in 2 Peter 1:21 is from the Greek verb phero, which means to carry, to bear. It is the kind of language a sailor would use in speaking of ships being borne along by the wind in its sails. The men who spoke for God, either in the Old Testament or in the New, were borne along or carried along in the message God wanted them to deliver. That is the reason the Bible makes no particular distinction between what the prophet said and what God said. Whatever Moses said, or Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, was exactly what God wanted them to say. There is no other way to explain the reliability, the historical trustworthiness, and the full truth of God's book. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter's words constitute a very high view of the inspiration and the authority of the Scriptures. Such a view of the Bible ought to settle once and for all the great debate about the inerrancy and infallibility of God's book. The men and women who wrote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation were God's spokesmen. They were not dreaming up their own messages and then passing them off as if they came from God. There have been people who have done that, but the apostles and prophets were not of that disposition. Moses and Daniel, Peter and Paul were delivering God's message in God's words to men and women of all ages and of all times. As we close our study today, let me remind you of our reason for studying the topic, fulfilled prophecy. The fulfillment of the great prophecies in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, and Daniel, and in other Old Testament books, proves unquestionably that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of Almighty God. To use Peter's words on the day of Pentecost, the prophets and the apostles spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2:4. There is absolutely no other way to account for the great prophecies of the Old Testament and their fulfillment. The prophets could not have guessed, as even skeptics must admit. They had to know by some process, and that process was the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Since the Bible is demonstrated to come directly from God, what should be our response to it? Can we go through life ignoring God's Word and not be called to account for such indifference and rebellion? James tells us, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." James 1:25. My friends, we thank you for listening today. May our Heavenly Father continue to bless you.